We have been looking at marriage in the book of Genesis. We've been looking from that perspective, been going back to the beginning and the foundations that God is establishing from the start. We are in Genesis chapter 2, and I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there. And we are going to finish this study of God's introduction, God's design of marriage. I just want to review for us that God, in His infinite wisdom, designed two genders, and He designed specific roles for those genders, and now He has designed an institution in which those two genders and roles may operate. And although we do not see the term marriage in the text, we understand it to be so as we read the rest of the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just read two verses for us this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, as we look at this, we want to remember something that's very key and important. What God has designed here, we are seeing it described in such a way that it is perfect, and it is designed for these perfect people. This design is such that this is the way God desires to see this relationship operate and exist. We look at this from this perspective. We begin here, and then what we're going to see is we're going to see then that man sins. That is no surprise to us. We see that man chooses not to meet God's standard of obedience. That's in Genesis chapter 3, the very next chapter. And so we see that, and we recognize then that God then helps us to understand throughout the rest of the scriptures how we, as people tainted by sin, as we are sinners, how through God's grace we are able to seek to live in His divinely designed institution of marriage, despite our sinfulness. It's the grace of God. It's His mercy. But God gives us some rich truth throughout the Scriptures that should empower and enable you and I to not make the excuse and say, oh, that's for perfect people, but rather to say, that is God's design, and by God's grace and ability, I will strive for that in my life and in my marriage. You know, dear ones, it should be no surprise to any of us that marriages are something that are being attacked. Our very understanding of the institution of marriage has been degraded by the way our culture looks at it. And let's face it, we are influenced by our culture, whether we like it or not. The culture heavily influences us through media, through our friends, family. And we are influenced by these things that come from the world. And it gives us reason to go back to the scriptures and say, you know what? What does God say about this? Because, dear ones, listen, that's where we need to stand. We need to be known as people who stand on the truth of God and His Word. And not allow our marriages to be ruled or influenced by such things as the world. That takes courage, doesn't it? It means things are going to be a little bit different, or maybe a lot different. It's going to take courage for you to stand up and, and speak the truth and give reason why you do what you do. But then again, dear ones, who are we? Who are you? You claim to be a Christ follower, a Christian? Someone that represents the values of Jesus Christ? Then we should be people who stand up for those values. We see in our text here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 again, just by way of review. There's the therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, the statements are based upon what God has already said. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And we spent some time 2 weeks ago looking at that concept of leaving. And this again is addressed specifically to the man, but it does involve a very clear leaving of the man and the wife from their parents and establishment of a new entity, a new family. Now, that leaving establishes a foundation or sets the stage, if you will, for what follows. A way that I like to look at it, I like to draw pictures sometimes in my study. I'll be thinking through these concepts and ideas, and I begin to just draw arrows and boxes and different pictures to try to, because I picture, you know, flow charts, just to understand, God, how are you operating? And you have it in this order, and why do you do that? And, you know, I picture the man's parents' home and the woman's parents' home, and then the leaving. You have the two going away from their homes. You have then what's next is you have and shall cleave unto his wife. And now these two that are leaving now come together. And you have a cleaving. And as a result of the cleaving, you have not two arrows, but one, resulting in a life that is lived out of one. And that's the picture that I have. I don't know if that helps you. I don't know if it's valuable to you, but sometimes it helps me to draw a picture of what we see here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So I want us to spend some time today looking at the concept and idea of leaving unto one's wife. One man defines this word as this in the Hebrew. It, just so you know, this word in the Hebrew is translated, I believe it is 11 different ways in the Old Testament. It's a very difficult word to truly wrap your mind around. But as you look at this, and as you look at what Jesus says, as he quotes this verse in the New Testament, it becomes very evident that this word speaks of a joining together. In fact, in the New Testament, and just so you are aware, that Jesus Christ himself quotes this verse in conversation with the Pharisees in their discussion of marriage. And Jesus Christ quotes this because the Pharisees have a skewed view or understanding of marriage. I mean, they were so excited to get rid of their wives so that they could marry another. And so they asked Jesus about that. And that's a whole another text. But in that context, Jesus speaks of this verse. And in that context, the Greek word means to be glued together. Now I am one that enjoys glue. Now that don't take that wrong, because it can smell pretty bad. But in a home where I have five children, and we have lots of things laying around, that I believe that probably at least once a week I'm gluing something together. And I'm beginning to stock up on all the different kinds of glue, whether it's ceramic or plastic or metal. Gorilla glue is great. All of these different glues. Something about glue, and it's not foreign to any of us, is that it's sticky. And by its very nature, it's designed to be that way, to join together two things. Now, as you think about this and relating it now to what we see in marriage, I want you to picture with me that little diagram that I drew in your mind there for you with the arrows. And if you put a box around that entire diagram, and you write above that, you say, God's design of marriage. God's design. So you have that picture that this is something that God is designing. All right? This is something that He has thought of. This is not something that man has thought of. So with that in mind, you have that picture. You look at this and you see there's a leaving, there's a coming together, and there's the one flesh. And this is all by God's design. With that being so, there is a sacredness in what we're seeing here. There is a, if you want a holiness, a setting apart. Many, many times you will hear marriage referred to as a covenant. And I believe that what we see in this verse helps us to understand how marriage can be defined as a covenant. Now, you may be or you may not be aware of the difference between a covenant and what many today look at marriage as, a contract. A contract, you know, many times a contract is used in business practices. You come to the table with a contract, and all of the parameters, everything is laid out, and each party signs the contract. But what happens if somebody does not meet their obligations of the contract? The contract becomes void, null and void. It's broken. What is the contract based upon? The contract is based upon the performance of the two parties, isn't it? It's based upon whether they meet the obligations to which they have committed. You know, God could have done marriage that way, or He could have tried to do that, but in other words, had man and woman come to the table and say, this is what I think, and this is what I think. They agree on one thing. They sign the name to the dotted line, and they've got it. They're married. But then 2 years later, and the man's not meeting the obligations, and so therefore, since it's something that they created, they then feel the freedom to part. It's broken. With that being said, we need to develop in our minds a sacredness of marriage. And by that, let's look at it as a covenant. Let's look at it as something that God has designed, not man. It's not your idea. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. And in fact, it's God's idea, which He has invited you to be a part of. It's a beautiful thing. And He says, listen, I've created this and designed this for you, man and woman. And I invite you to be a part of it. This is how you do it. You leave, you cleave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So I like to see this cleaving idea as the establishment of the sacred covenant of marriage, as the people committing to being a part of God's covenant of marriage. You see, because you have these two people, they're coming together and they are being glued together. So much so that the result of it is what? A one flesh. a oneness. You know, that's so difficult for us to wrap our minds around, because what God's saying here is you have two people that come together and they walk out as another. You have two people that are joined together and they walk away from that in marriage as another. Someone now that is complete, made up of both the temperaments and the personality and the giftedness, the strengths and the weaknesses, and they both join together, walk out as one flesh. Remember now, this is God's design. It's sacred. And we see then that this leads to the one flesh idea, which, as I thought about that, I thought about, man, God, what all does that mean? And in my study, I came to this understanding. We have to understand that this one flesh, in this covenant that God has designed, is more than just a physical oneness. Now, we cannot ignore the fact that God's designed man and woman to become one physically. The design and the way God has orchestrated it to be is a beautiful picture of this oneness. But in the establishment of this oneness, it goes so far beyond just the physical to the emotional and the spiritual aspect of who we are. Verse 25 in our text sheds some light on this, because what we see is they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, immediately, our mind, when we think of nakedness here, we're going to think to the act of the physical oneness. And yes, that is true. But do not forget or overlook here that they were free from shame. There was no shame. What is shame? Shame is an emotional feeling or response to something that has happened, something you have done or have not done. It's different than just your physical body. It goes so much deeper than that. You have a man and a woman here that are described in such a way that they are completely vulnerable, completely laid open. And there is no shame in any of it. This is contrasted with later in chapter 3, because when man sins, this is immediately affected. Because what happens? When man sins, they immediately then go and sew fig leaves together and make themselves aprons, it says. But that's not all it says, because that's the physical aspect of it. But then what happens is they go and they are hiding. Why are they hiding? They are hiding because in their heart, they're ashamed. I believe here what we see in this one flesh is we see a wholeness of our being. And when when God has established this covenant and you and your wife agree to be a part of God's designed covenant of marriage, you are committing yourself to an exclusive, committed relationship that involves a oneness. Now, I believe this is an important point to make. I believe it is important for us to recognize that at marriage, this oneness is established, it is begun, but throughout our lives, it continues to grow and to mature, to be shaped as we grow in Christ. Because remember, we're not perfect. We enter into this marriage covenant, something that God's designed perfectly. We enter into it as sinners. We enter into it with shame. We enter into it with sin that has affected our very lives to the core. But as believers, we enter in by the grace of Jesus Christ with the confidence that we can make this work, and this is something God's designed to be successful. I remember in our pre-marriage counseling, the pastor that worked with us and counseled us, one of the things that he shared with us was that marriage is a covenant designed by God, and it was designed to be successful. That flies in the face of what you see today. What about prenuptial agreements? You ever heard of that? Man and a woman, they get married, but they sign these legal documents saying that if something were to happen, I get the house and you get the car. You know, dear ones, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to stand on the truth of the Word of God. And that is looking at what God has designed and realizing that He has designed it to be successful, and we will commit ourselves to doing that. So, oneness. Oneness. It's physical, but there's also very emotional and mental oneness. We see through the picture of shame. We realize that in our lives, as two lives come together, you have two very different views of life. Do you agree with that? Yes? I mean, you come together in marriage and you look at life differently. So what is God trying to say here? Is God just want people, a man and a woman, to just exist in some relationship, but yet look at the world in totally different ways? I mean, what kind of relationship is that? Is the marriage just for this physical pleasure? I read an article, and I want to share a portion of it with you. The author writes, God invented sexual pleasure. It is His glorious idea. He gifted it to be experienced at its fullest in the marriage covenant of a man and a woman. However, sexual pleasure is not the lifeblood of marriage. The lifeblood is the gospel at work, the self-sacrificing love of one for another. Marriage is so much more than what we see or feel or touch. But it should impact us to the very core of our being. It should be such that when a man sees life, he sees it through the combination of both his and his wife's eyes, and vice versa. It is an intimacy of thoughts that are shared with only one's spouse. It is a meeting of complementary minds as they now seek to better their cause together rather than individually. Did you catch that? We're talking here about God's design of marriage, and this oneness is deep. And you have the man and the woman, they come together, they are glued together, they are joined together, and they become one flesh. Don't miss in the text, you have the picture of they, the man and the woman, two people, one flesh, one. You have two, one. Do you look at marriage that way? Do you look at it that way? Two? Yes, we're two people. We don't physically morph into something that's... But what about as emotionally as you grow in your marriage? Do you not begin to look at life and through the eyes of your wife or your spouse? You not begin to think about how this decision might affect the family or specifically your spouse? We have opportunity, as we consider our marriages today, we have opportunity to realize we need to be joined together, working for a cause that is betterment for us rather than each other. And this can be accomplished by realizing how you respond to the outside influences and stimulus. Husband, wife, the world's throwing all kinds of things at us. You need to agree how you'll respond to them. How will you handle them? How you handle them, you need to do this together. You need to involve one another's strengths so that you might establish a strong relationship. What about not only the way you respond to the outside things, but how about the things that you do together? The things that you choose, the things that you choose to handle and address. You know, I'm not preaching a message here that you have to do everything together with your husband or wife. You know, don't travel without her or anything like that. We're talking about a deep oneness where you are connected intimately, exclusively with your spouse on the emotional, mental, the physical, and we're going to get to the spiritual level. That needs to be true in our relationships, in our marriages. Young people, if you're pursuing marriage or thinking of these things, this is an important thing to consider. You need to understand marriage before you get into it. It sure helps. It sure helps for you to begin understanding it's God's design. It is very sacred. It is something that is a covenant and not a contract, something God has put together, not designed by you. You have agreed to be part of something God has put together. But what about the oneness on a spiritual level? Oh, this is so important. Oh, this is so important. My heart breaks for those that I see who choose to walk into relationships where they do not agree on the spiritual level. It is so clear in the scriptures that we are to not involve ourselves in a marriage with an unbeliever. Why is that? Why? It is because the marriage relationship involves such an intimacy. The man and the woman, the man and wife, they share together their beliefs. Marriage brings an intimacy that is such that it affects the very core belief system of the man and the woman. You realize in a marriage truly what your spouse believes. You listen to how they pray. Or if they pray. You see how they interact with the scriptures. Or if they interact with the scriptures. You see how they interact in fellowship with other godly believers. Or if they interact with other godly believers. This oneness is something that can and should be realized in our marriages. If you choose, young people, if you choose to walk into a marriage where you are a believer and you are trying and you are going to marry an unbeliever, your very strength and resolve to live for Christ is going to be threatened. You are going to be tempted to compromise because you are entering into an intimate and deep relationship with someone who knows not God. Believers, you need to be people who stand on the Word of God in Jesus Christ and what He has taught us to be true. God's designed marriage. We are invited and have the opportunity to partake in it, to be a part of it, to enjoy that wonderful covenant. And we commit to this designed institution of God. We submit to all the responsibilities and privileges associated with it. And God has designed it to be successful. Otherwise, why would He have done and said such things? It's interesting as you look throughout the rest of the scriptures and realize that upon this foundation of marriage, God builds and gives us further insight on how we are to live and operate in this intimate relationship with oneness. He speaks about it in His law. Most glaringly, the Ten Commandments, they say this, what? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That should tell us something. The marriage relationship is sacred. It's exclusive. It's for you and your spouse alone. You leave your father and mother. You are glued to one another. And notice, it is the man and the wife that are glued together. It is not a man and a man. It is not a woman and a woman. It is not a man and two women. It is a man and a wife. They are joined together. They are glued together. And they become one flesh. So application. All right. We've heard the truth. We understand what we're seeing. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay. I got that. I understand. I understand that this is something special and sacred designed by God. But the question now remains, what are you going to do with this? How should this foundation of life affect you? Well, first of all, your eyes should be opened to the sacredness of this relationship, and so therefore you look at your spouse and you begin to ask the questions, how are we doing? If it's sacred, it means it should be exclusive. Is your relationship exclusively between you and your spouse? Are there others involved that should not be involved? Listen, believer, we need to operate. Do the best we can through the grace of God to operate in the way God has designed these things to operate. You want to have a successful marriage, don't you? I believe at the very core, each of you want to have a happy, joyful, successful marriage. The dear ones, do it in the way God's designed it. It's sacred. And you need to establish that relationship to be exclusive. It's you and your spouse. How about levels of oneness? Do you guys operate separately? Are you two separate entities just cohabitating, living in the same home, have a piece of paper that say you're married? Or at the very core of who you are, you share life with one another? And I'm talking deeper than the physical level. Because truly, at the physical level, that opens the door for the emotional and the spiritual. And I want to tell you that I believe that the physical oneness grows as you are spiritually and emotionally connected. How are you doing? We need to be the people that are standing up and living these kinds of marriages. Otherwise, the world is right. Their way is the best way. But I tell you, God's Word says it is not. And you and I need to stand up and show the world this is what a true marriage is. This is what it looks like. The sacrificial love. It is not by mistake that in Ephesians chapter 5, there is a direct link between Christ and His church and His bride and the husband and the wife. That is not by mistake. It is by design. What kind of love do you see there? Sacrificial, powerful, selfless love. Is that you, husband? Is that you? Genesis gives us foundations, establishes these truths for us. Stand proudly on the way God has designed these things to be. They are right. They are good. They have your best interest in mind and will bring glory to our Almighty God. Are you afraid? Some of you may be afraid. Take courage that what God has designed you can do as you trust in Him. Are you frustrated? God has given us His grace. Rely on Him. Look at things from His perspective. You can do this, dear ones. You can live in a marriage that brings glory to God. Choose to do it God's way. God, my heart's been challenged today. As I am married and as I consider the truth that you've presented us with today, God, you've got people out here that have been challenged deeply to the core in relationship to their marriage. Lord, there are some here today that feel like it is too late. They feel they have already stepped into something that is just not the way you have designed it. Oh God, be gracious to these dear ones and give them the strength and the resolve to serve you faithfully in whatever situation they might be in. I pray for marriages today. I pray for the unbelieving spouse that someone's thinking about right now. Oh God, I pray for their deliverance that they might come to know Christ. I pray for the grace for that spouse to accept your strength and to live with courage. I pray for the couple that are here today, Lord, that just are distant. They don't share an intimate oneness. Maybe they're sharing that with someone else. And this needs to stop. And I pray that you would give them the courage and the resolve to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.